Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now from Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Now, if you've been to any of the previous three Sundays in Advent, you'll know by now that we've been following this theme of the prophecies foretold by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and how they were fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The circumstances of his birth, the events of his life, his ministry, his death and his resurrection, and how he fulfilled the purposes of God for our salvation. Hence why we've got the image of both the manger and the cross behind me. And we've been using these Old Testament foretellings of Isaiah, fulfilled in Christ, to reveal to us the love, peace, joy and hope which we celebrate and give thanks for at Christmas time. Now today our theme of Advent, as John's already pointed out, is hope. Now if you think about it, we use hope in a variety of ways, don't we? People say, oh, I hope to God that. And sometimes they mean it genuinely. A lot of the time they don't mean it. It's just a phraseology, a turn of phrase that they say. Sometimes people use it in a blaspheming way. Other people say, me for instance, might say, well, I hope that Preston North End will win the Premier League title one day. Scripture does say all things are possible with God. I just don't know if God plays for Preston North End, so it might not happen. You lot might be thinking, well, I hope to God that Tim's sermon is a bit shorter than it usually is this week. It's Christmas time, so, you know, wives, you might be thinking, I hope that store still has the designer expensive dress in stock that I want for Christmas. Husbands, you might be there thinking, I hope the store doesn't have that expensive designer dress in stock. Parents, you might be thinking, well, I hope my teenage son or daughter, when they grow up, you know, they turn out okay. Teenagers might be thinking, I hope I don't grow up and end up being like my parents. The dictionary defines hope in a couple of ways. It says hope, don't know if you can see that too well in there. No, it's a bit dark on here. On my screen on my laptop it was okay. I'll read it for you. It says, a feeling of desire for something and confidence in the possibility of its fulfillment. A feeling of desire for something and confidence in the possibility of its fulfillment. Or it says, equally as unreadable, in a general sense, hope is a positive attitude or disposition towards the future. A positive attitude or disposition towards the future. So in a broader sense then, hope could include our wishes, our dreams, our fantasies, whether that's well-grounded or not. But, you know, if we think about hope in a biblical sense, well, it's something different, isn't it, to just wishes and dreams and fantasies. Christian hope is the confident expectation in God. The confident expectation in God. There's nearly 200 references to hope in the Bible. Unfortunately, none of them are in relation to Preston North End winning the Premier League, but there we go. In the foretelling from Isaiah that Michael just read to us from chapter 42, we hear how the prophet, 700 years before the birth of Christ, is proclaiming that God would send his chosen Messiah, and that that Messiah would be his servant who brings justice to the nations. He would be the one in whom the nations put their hope, verse 4. He would be our righteousness, verse 6. He would be our light in the darkness, also verse 6. So that he will set the captives free, verse 7. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christian believers in Rome in around 57 AD. This is 27 or so years after Jesus' resurrection, about 750 years after Isaiah's foretelling, he explains to the believers in Rome how Jesus had fulfilled the ancient prophecies. He says in Colossians 1, 27. No, sorry, he doesn't. That's a bit later on. He says in verse 8 of Romans passage that Michael read out, that Christ has become a servant. That Christ will be a source of God's mercy. And that in him, the Gentiles, in other words, the nations of the world, will put their hope. And elsewhere in Paul's letters, he writes, again, explaining how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies from Isaiah. Colossians 1, verse 27, chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says earlier in Romans, our hope does not put us to shame, because God has been poured out into our hearts. And again, in the book of Hebrews, which I'm not going to say was written by the Apostle Paul, but some scholars say it was, others disagree. I remember during one of my very first sermons here in the early days, I was preaching from Hebrews, and I said how, in all likelihood, some people consider it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the letters to the Hebrews, to which an authoritative voice somewhere around the back of the church shouted, "Poppycock!" You know who that was, don't you? Yeah, you all know that was Nigel, absolutely. So, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said this about how Christ fulfilled those Isaiah foretellings about him being our hope. Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf." In the Gospels, we will probably hear on Christmas Eve how, when the angels appeared to the shepherds announcing the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah, they declared that this event was going to be great news, which would be a cause of great joy to the world. Somebody should write a hymn about that today. When the Old Testament prophet Isaiah writes these words, the context for the Israelites, the people of God, is that they're being dragged away from their homeland and taken into captivity by a foreign raiding army. Talk about needing to hear a coming joy, peace, and hope. At the time of Jesus' birth, the people of God, the nation of Israel, are living under the harsh and cruel occupation of the Roman Empire. Talk about people needing to hear a message coming joy, peace, and hope. And here we are today, 2,000 years on, and one need only to the news or read a newspaper or online to see what's going on across our nation and throughout the world. Such heartbreaking, unjust and evil events and circumstances. Talk about a people needing to hear the message of coming joy, peace and hope. But despite how we know and read about the complete and eternal hope coming into the world and into the hearts and lives of those who God have brought the light of his love into, the sad reality is that we see hopelessness and darkness in our lost and broken world around us, don't we? You know, we see hopelessness, anxiety, pessimism, discouragement, dread, despair. These kind of things are epidemic in our society. One need only to look at things like the growing number of suicides and poor mental health, the widespread escapism into drugs or other addictive behaviour or obsessive behaviour that we bear witness to. And that shows us that that's not only outside the church, but inside the church also. And this demonstrates that this badly needed message of hope that we have to bring to our society. The stresses, maybe the tensions of life, the frantic, noisy, complex, hostile, impersonal world are discouraging enough. But at the same time, we have the information and entertainment and advertising media. They perfect their propaganda, don't they? That every individual has the absolute right to immediate and total gratification and happiness. I don't know about you, but there's been times for me over these past couple of years when sometimes I've just had to take a break from looking at the news first thing when I get up in the morning. I found that focusing on those truly awful events that are going on around the world can really adversely affect my mental health and well-being. That doesn't just mean that we can be spiritual ostriches and stick our heads in the sand pretending that everything in the world is okay. I know that when we hear these things, that should lead me to get on my knees in prayer and intercession. And of course it does. But sometimes I think it's okay for us to take a break from filling our heads and our hearts with the evils of this world. It's okay to take a mental break every now and then. You know, taking Paul's advice, when we focus on those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy. I find that when we focus our hearts and our minds and our prayers on these things, then we find our hope being renewed. Which is the opposite, isn't it, of this cruel and evil world stirred up by Satan's schemes and desires that wants to rob us of all hope and keep us in that state of hopelessness. Whenever I preach on the topic of hope, I'm always reminded of the context of Pandora's box in the Greek legend according to Hesiod. Now I realise that a well-educated bunch like you lot here, not far from the centre of educational excellence like Cambridge University, are all well versed in the Greek classics. Only a few days ago that Graham was mentioning Peter's Kebab Emporium on Mill Road. They do a fantastic doner kebab and chips, he was telling me. But according to Greek mythology, Pandora was the first mortal female. Legend goes that in order to punish one of the gods who'd stolen fire and given it to man, Zeus ordered the making of this beautiful woman called Pandora. Pandora means all gifted. All gifted because Zeus made all the other gods give her some power or attribute. Beauty, grace, intelligence, the propensity to collect shoes. The purpose of her having all these attributes was to bring about the ruin of man as punishment. And Pandora was sent as a gift from Zeus to this fire-stealing god who in turn married her. And you just know it's not going to end well, can't you? They're not going to reach 57 years, Dylan. I don't think it's going to sound good. Well, this gift of Pandora was accompanied with a small box, which according to Greek mythology, when it was opened, all the evils of the world flew out and have ever since afflicted the world. However, there was one thing that remained inside the box, and it remained in there so that the evils of the world would succeed. Now, the one thing that remained in the box was hope. Now, this isn't scripture, it's just Greek mythology, but the principle behind it is certainly true. One cannot live without hope. To live without hope is kind of to cease to live, really. Without hope, you have hopelessness. A few years ago, Sheree and I, we used to live in Glasgow when Sheree was a lecturer at the Bible College there and I worked in a church. And I don't know if you'll remember, I think it was 2013, there was that, just before Christmas, that awful helicopter crash that crashed into the pub down by the river. And I remember hearing a radio program. You know, they have these debate things where people ring in and stuff like that. Because there was one person who was unaccounted for. The family had been able to find him in the melee after the helicopter crashing into the building. And they were interviewing the father's the father of the son, the one that was suspected to be under the rubble of this collapsed roof. And on the radio, the people were talking about the agony of not knowing either way whether this son was alive or dead. And there was various contributors and callers discussing the issues of hope in the context of this awful predicament that their father was in not knowing whether his son was alive or dead or not. And what really struck me was one of the kind of expert contributors, if you like, rather cynically commented, she said, yes, after all, hope is the mother of false promises. Hope is the mother of false promises. And I thought that's so sad to hear such cynicism, such hopelessness. You know, sadly for the father, there was no happy ending. Tragically, his son had been killed in that awful accident. But the readiness to abandon hope as not just something irrelevant, but as something destructive, to me, that just adds to a sense of hopelessness. And this morning, I don't know what circumstances and situations you have where you may have had the hope knocked out of you. But, you know, maybe it works along the lines where, you know, you're trying to cling on to faith and hope and trust in God as much as you can. But then along comes a debilitating illness, a life-changing accident or event, a bereavement, a failed relationship with a parent or a friend or a relative or a spouse. A false accusation, lies spoken about you. Maybe a time of isolation or depression. Maybe even a time where you stepped out in faith, trusting that God would take care of you, only to find that it all went wrong and it seems like God has abandoned you. Perhaps it's some fears or worries about life that you're facing. Or a situation that just hasn't turned out like you expected it to, and you feel a bit let down by God. And the net result is that before you know it, hope has been squeezed or hammered out of you. And you just don't know how to get it back. Everything seems hopeless. But when we hear this Christmas message, this story that points ahead to the victory won over evil at the cross of Jesus Christ, the message is that hope has the ability to be a very powerful commodity, an antidote to a lot of what the world throws at us. So I wonder today, who or what is your hope in? Who or what is your hope in? There are many circumstances and situations we face today that can lead people into that state and sense of hopelessness, where those things of life that just hit us are no fault of our own, just happens. Then there are other times when our hope remains unfulfilled due to the fact that what we've placed our hope in is in the wrong things. You know, like me hoping that Preston North End will win the Premier League title one day. Couldn't even beat Queen's Park Rangers yesterday. There we go. As Christians, we know and we declare that our hope is in the Lord. But how do we really know what our hope is in? Well, I found that we can often tell what our hope is truly in when that thing has been taken away. And as a result, we begin to worry, we get stressed, we panic, maybe we might even lose the plot. Now, it's the World Cup final this afternoon, isn't it? Don't know if you're going to be watching it. Who's rooting for France? One dodgy person here. The rest of us are rooting for Argentina. I'm going to be rooting for Argentina. It has to be Argentina. It's Messi's final World Cup. The greatest player the world has ever seen. It has to be Argentina. So that's what I'll be praying for this afternoon. But I remember one time, a few years ago, I think it was the 2002 World Cup in Japan. Sheree and I, it sounds really fancy, but it is fancy. Sheree and I were in Barbados when that World Cup was on. We hadn't won the lottery or anything. There was one guy in our church in Godmanchester, used to commute from Godmanchester to either Tokyo or Los Angeles Monday to Thursday. And he got a gazillion air miles with Virgin Atlantic. He couldn't use all these free flights he'd get a year. So he said to us one year, would you like some free flights with Virgin Atlantic? Sheree and I thought about it for about a millisecond. Said, yeah, that's great, where can we go? And he said, well, you can go anywhere Virgin Atlantic fly. So we got on the internet and we looked, where were we never going to be able to afford to go? Let's go to the Caribbean. So we went to Barbados on this holiday and it coincided with the World Cup. And it was the quarterfinals when England were playing Brazil. So Sheree, not being the fan of football that she is, said, you can tootle off to the kind of sports bar with a couple of other thousand people and watch your game. I'm just going to sit on the beach and suffer for Jesus in Barbados, getting a tan, being waited on by the waiters bringing drinks and stuff. So we'd watched the first half, and I think it was 1-1 at half time. And the second half had just started, and there must have been about 2,000 Brits, you know, England fans in this place, when the screen went blank. Just a black screen with a writing saying, you are receiving this satellite signal illegally, it has been, you know, cut. You can imagine the pandemonium that was caused in this place. There's like 2,000 people flooding out, trying to get into cars and taxis, and they've got these like little 8-seater kind of people carriers there, piled in with like 30 people inside an 8-people carrier, trying to find other locations across Barbados to go and watch the second half of the quarterfinals of the World Cup. And I remember, you know, that sense of panic because they were there to watch England, their team, play. You know, they're putting their hope in. So a few of us got to this other location with about 20 minutes to go. And sure enough, as usually happens with England, I think it was Phil Neville gave away a penalty at the end and Brazil scored. They won 2-1. And I remember waiting at the bus stop, waiting to get the bus back to the hotel. And there was a kind of Barbados guy. They said, oh, you look sad. Your team's just lost. You know, it's all hopeless. Would you like something to cheer you up? And he opened up his coat and there was all these different drugs in his coat that he was offering me to buy. So, well, I'm certainly not going to put my hope in that. But you know, I understand that, that example isn't, you know, massively kind of important. You know, that was just putting your hope in a football team or a football match, you know, isn't in the big scheme of things, isn't really that vital. But when something of real value and importance is lost to us, that's when we realise the things that we've really put our hope in. Now, for a lot of us, that might be things like financial security. We lose that and see what happens. For some, it could be the job we do, the social standing we have. Perhaps for others, it's a relationship. Our security is in our relationship with our spouse, our parents, our children, a close friend. Perhaps our security is in our health. What happens to our ability to hope and trust in God when that is removed? Or maybe our possessions, you know, a new fancy car, an electronic device, or a piece of expensive jewellery. Now, I'm not saying any of these things are bad or evil or we shouldn't have them. It's just the reality is that when we put our hope in these things, they can have the potential of letting us down. Sometimes we lose our job. We get made redundant. The money can run out sometimes. Sometimes relationships break down. People move away. A loved one dies. Sometimes we can get ill. We can get seriously ill. You know, that new car can get crashed. The electric gadget might break. that expensive piece of jewellery might get stolen. You know, with all these things that we might face in life, I don't think it's the case that God sends any of these problems or circumstances. I don't think he sits up there in heaven and thinks, right, I'm going to make that person get cancer today. I'm going to make sure that person loses their job next week. God isn't like that. We live in a fallen world, and that fallen world is broken. And it doesn't work as God intended it to. People don't live as God intended them to do. And as a consequence, we face these circumstances and events and situations where our hopes get dashed. Or in some cases, our hope gets completely destroyed. And in John's Gospel, there's this moment when the cost of discipleship is just too much for some of Jesus' followers. Life is too hard for them. There are disappointments. Maybe their hopes take a bit of hammering. And John tells us that as a result of some of these crisis points, many of the disciples give up following Jesus. And Jesus turns to them. He turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to give up on me too? Simon Peter replies, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, John 6:68 says. In other words, Lord, if we don't have you, then we have nothing. You are the source of our hope. All these things that I just listed a moment ago, they're important. But our ultimate hope should be in Christ alone. Let's hear again those fulfilled promises of God in regards to our hope in Christ. We have a hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Our hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'll say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, Lamentations says. I could stand here this morning and read out thousands of scriptures that speak of God's faithfulness and his goodness to us as his children. I don't know where your faith and hope levels are this morning. I don't know what things of this life, of this world, are squeezing the hope out of you at the moment. It could be that there are some of us here who are a bit like the archetypal swan, you know, where everything looks serene and at peace on the surface, but underneath our legs are paddling away for all that we're worth. Maybe we're just struggling to keep ourselves from being swept away by the strong currents of life. And I can't stand here and tell you or promise you that everything's going to be okay, because sometimes it might not. A great and wise theologian once said, sometimes life is rubbish. And whilst we may not know the future, we know the one who holds our future in the palm of his hands. And it's him who asks us to place our hope in him afresh today. Let him be your anchor. As the line from the old hymn goes, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Christ in us. That should cause hope to rise up from within us. Our hope in him binds us to our eternal future, and in doing so it frees us from our present troubles. Hope is faith in the future. It's that biblical shorthand for unconditional certainty. So whatever it is that you are facing at this moment or may face in the future, may you find hope rising from within you. And may you know deep down within your core that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. That Christ is your firm and secure anchor, your portion. And when you place your hope in him, you will not be put to shame.